Well, good morning.
Good morning, Garrett.
And a warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. I'll call you to remember those who are not with us this morning and for which there's quite a long list. Val is still in hospital, although we've not had Val with us for some time. And she continues to recover from her chest infection, so we continue to hold her in our prayers. We continue to pray for Rosie. And we pray for Sue and Terry. I know Terry has got COVID, so we do pray for them at this time. And we continue to pray for Marge, who's not with us. And Keith's away on holiday. And so the list continues. And Phil is off preaching today at the church in Watford. So do remember all these people and others. You know, Monica and Sue, we continue to hold them in our prayers as well. So that's about as many of them not here as we have here today. But we are gathered in the name of the Lord, and so this is good. Well, let's have a moment of quiet, shall we, as we remember that we are in God's presence, and then I'll open us in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are gathered in this place this morning, that we are able to gather and call on your name, the name which saves those who call on it. And so as we gather around the Lord's table today, as we hear the Lord's words read from scriptures, and as we meditate on them and sing to you about them, giving you praise, we give thanks to you, Lord. We thank you that we're able to do this. We do not take it for granted, but we pray, Lord, that others may come to you to know your love and know your everlasting and true peace that you can only experience through communion with the loving Father in heaven. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's lift our praise to the Lord then, shall we, as we sing together number 357 in Baptist Praise and Worship, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, number 357.
All these things shall be added unto you.
take a seat. Well, the children are going to make their way through the Hall of Fame that is in Hebrews. And we need to see this morning for you, don't we, who is going to be the first inductee into this Hall of Fame by God. There are two candidates. They are Cain and Abel. So we'll see out of these two who will be conducted into the Hall of Fame this morning. And to help you make your decision on which one of these you think will be in there, I'm going to show you a short video about these two brothers. So which one of these two then, girls, do you think will be inducted into God's Hall of Faith? Cain or Abel? Put your hand up if you think it's going to be Cain. Put your hand up if you think it's going to be Abel. Excellent, there we go. I think that was quite an easy one, wasn't it, really, when we look at what had happened between Cain and Abel. It's an interesting story, isn't it? Because it teaches us not just about humans, but about God and how we're to approach God. What Cain brought was nice, wasn't it? It was a nice selection of vegetables and crops. What Abel brought was his best piece of livestock. And that teaches us how we're supposed to approach God. We're supposed to give God our first, our best. That is the only thing that is acceptable to God. Okay, so we must learn that lesson. God comes first in our lives. Always very important. We can't make God come second or third or fourth. That's simply not good enough. God must come first in our lives. And that will mean sometimes making some difficult decisions. You know, I wonder if Abel wanted to offer someone else his best bit of livestock. I think he perhaps would have liked to keep that for himself, wouldn't he? And often in our lives, we're called to sacrifice things. I think I've said to you before, I really like sport. But sometimes I can feel God saying, You know, what are you going to do today, Gareth? Are you going to be watching that sport that you really want to do? Or are you going to spend time with me? And I have to make a choice. What am I going to put first? Am I going to put sport first? Am I going to put God first? Doesn't mean that I can never watch sport again, but sometimes it means that I need to put God first in that moment, and always need to put God first in my life. Because when I see Cain, I don't want to become like him. And he's a wonderful impression of people who become bitter because they don't put God first. And it's a downward spiral. And we see for Cain that it led to him killing his brother. When God tells us to do the opposite, to care for our brothers and sisters. It's a downward spiral and it can lead a long way from God. At first it might seem that we take a little step away from God, but in the end it can lead us a long way from God. And this story tells us that God knows everything, as if we needed reminding. God knows when we don't treat each other right. He knows when we sin. And we need to ask his forgiveness at all times and put him first in our lives. Well, Abel was the example of one of the first men that lived who did this, who put things in the right order. And God saw his heart and he loved him because of it. So let us remember the story of Cain and Abel that fits into your hall of faith that you'll be looking at. Well, let's pray for the children before they go out, shall we? Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the hall of faith in Scripture, we can see the different characters that we read about in Scripture and how in each way you have worked through them and you have delighted in their faith, Lord. May we use them as examples for our lives, for our children's lives, Lord, that we shall be pleasing to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us be thinking of Abel's example, shall we, and not Cain's, as we sing together from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 473, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You, number 473.
Amen.
do take a seat and keep your hymn book in hand if you would. We're going to turn to our psalm reading for today, which is number 698 in our hymn books, number 698. And when you arrive there, you'll see that we're reading some words from Psalm 121. I'll read the words that are written in light type if you'll all say the words written in bold. To Psalm number 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Amen. Let's receive our collection. And so we pray, giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you. Let our offering be, Lord, our first fruits and not an afterthought. We ask that you would use us, Lord, to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. And now we have our gospel reading, which David's going to read to us from Mark chapter 13.
Reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, reading verses 28 to 37. Let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches become green and tender and it starts putting out leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that the time is near, ready to begin. Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living have all died. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows, however, when the day will or hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Only the Father knows. Be on watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It will be like a man who goes away from home on a journey and leaves his servants in charge, after giving to each one his own work to do, and after telling the doorkeeper to keep watch. Be on guard then, because you do not know when the master of the house is coming. It might be in the evening, or at midnight, or before dawn, or at sunrise. If he comes suddenly, he must not find you asleep. What I say to you then, I say to all, watch.
In today's reading about the fig tree and the return of the Messiah, we have an indication over God's timetable for his second coming, don't we? And what things must happen before that great and terrible day occurs. So first, let's remind ourselves of the passage that precedes Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, which, although didn't happen that long ago in Mark's Gospel, It happened a long time ago in terms of when we've read it, but all of this is to be taken together. So we must first look to the time that Jesus first spoke about the fig tree. And we hear, remember, of Bartimaeus, a blind Jew who recognises Jesus' true identity and follows him. This happens just before Jesus curses the fig tree. But the opposite, we hear, is to become true of Israel at large after Jesus' triumphal entry. The Jews can see, but they are blind, blind to the truth. And in the end, they go along with those who are religious, in religious authority, and with what they're saying, and they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what happens to them in the end, which is a complete contrast to Bartimaeus, who sees who Jesus is. Even though he's blind, he knows he's the Messiah. He can see the truth. But Israel at large, they deny who Jesus is, despite all of the signs that have accompanied his ministry, despite what scripture says, where you can clearly see that Jesus is the Messiah by comparing his life to what is prophesied about him. And the majority of Israel, they did not follow Jesus after his entry in Jerusalem. We know this because Jesus would end up on the cross. All those people who welcomed him, they didn't stand up for him at that point. So we can assume that Israel has abandoned him. And they continued to continue in this state of denial. Even after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. Even after the preaching continued in Jerusalem up until around 70 AD. There were opportunities for them to correct the error of their way. But they didn't. They continued to deny who Jesus is. And Israel, as a state, continues to deny who Jesus is, even to this day. And the key for their denial, really, is that they didn't know their scriptures. If they were well-versed and studied the scriptures for themselves, instead of relying on what those in with religious authority had to say, interpreting it for themselves, they would have been able to see the error of their way. They didn't want to have a personal relationship with God. They preferred that somebody else would do it for them so they would know what to do. And that doesn't wash with God. God wants to have a personal relationship. As I said earlier, when the children were here, God needs to be put first in our lives. And so we must learn that lesson from Israel so that we don't have the curse of God on us, which is eternal separation from him, which is the opposite to salvation, where we're to live forever in his presence. And the only way to avoid that, the only way to make sure that we don't fall from the narrow path that is given to us, is if we have an intimate relationship with God, which means you must study your Bible for yourself, which means that you don't rely on what I say and you don't rely on what other people say, but you have a relationship with God yourself through prayerful reading of scripture. So straight away we have a wonderful lesson, don't we, comparing Israel to the church. We as a whole, Gentiles, fall into exactly the same traps that Israel do. We need to make sure that we remain faithful to God. And as we read on through what happens in the build-up to the cursing of the fig tree, we read that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. We know then, at this point, that he recognises and confirms the fact that he's recognised the blindness of Israel towards who he is. Because his next act of cursing the fig tree and clearing the temple confirms that which is obvious to him. Israel is a bride who is neither fit nor ready to be married by him. Had Israel received him as the Messiah then, the story would be complete. The story would be over. Everything that Jesus came to do would have been completed there and then. Jesus would have returned for his bride immediately, And Israel would have been with him after his resurrection and his ascension, and he would have established his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. However, God the Father knew that this would not happen in this way. And Jesus recognized this too. And if you read the story of Joseph when he's in Egypt, you will see how God knew all this, because the story of Joseph really shows the story of Jesus at this time as well. And you see that the first bride that Joseph took was a Gentile bride. And that's exactly what Jesus would do too. So you see God through Scripture. And as you learn Scripture, you learn to understand God's mind to some extent. And you have this wonderful picture here of a bride that was unexpected being the first bride for Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He curses Israel. That is what's happening when he curses the fig tree. The fig tree, it represents Israel. And to prove that I'm correct about this, Jesus' next action is to enter the temple and to vent his anger at Israel, to be at the very heart of the community of what Israel is about, to be at the very heart of the covenant of Israel with God. And nowhere else in Scripture do we see such anger from Jesus. And this is righteous anger. And yet, it is completely righteous, isn't it? It is completely righteous in what he's doing. People are desecrating the temple. People are not doing what they should be doing. They're not putting God first. They're lining their pockets, filling their pockets, trying to find ways in which they can grow powerful instead of giving glory to God. The Jews have defiled their holy temple, the place that God has abided. And soon they would also reject God himself by crucifying him on the cross. So the curse that is put on Israel is self-inflicted by Israel, and it's completely deserving. Just as will be the case when Jesus says to those who don't call on his name, "Away from me," their sentence will be completely self-inflicted, completely deserving, just as it was for Israel. But this is not the end of the story for Israel. Even on the next morning, when Jesus and his disciples return to the fig tree, they find it to be completely dead, seemingly. But Jesus is not finished with the fig tree analogy, and he is not finished with Israel either. And this is what happens to Israel around 70 AD. Israel dies, seemingly. When the temple's destroyed, as the Roman forces overwhelm the Jews in Jerusalem, God's judgment comes on Israel, and their place in the Holy Land, it withers and dies, and they find themselves exiled once more. And throughout the church age, throughout the age of grace, the Jews have been wandering from nation to nation, yet by some miracle, maintaining their identity, their culture, their heritage as God's chosen people. It seems sometimes that when they're out of the land, that they're more proud of their status as God's chosen people than when they're in the land. And throughout that time of being exiled, they have suffered terrible persecutions, almost being completely annihilated. And the date the temple is destroyed is the 9th of Av, the 9th of the Jewish month of Av. And this date is a key date in Israel's history. And it continues to point to the fact that God has not finished with Israel. The 9th of Av
commemorates a list of catastrophes so severe, it's clear that it's a day set aside by God for Israel to remember who they are and that they shouldn't stray from him. On the calendar, the 9th of Av has become a day of mourning. Catastrophes for the people on this day have been so often and so repeated that it's for certain it's God's hand here. Did you know that the day, the 9th of Av, is the day when both temples were destroyed? Both temples were destroyed on the same day in the Jewish calendar. Did you know it's the day that Israel, through a lack of faith, was sentenced to an extended period of wandering in the desert wilderness instead of entering their promised land? That happened on the 9th of Av. Did you know that key and crushing blows were struck by their Roman overlords on this day repeatedly, and in the end at the Battle of Batar? Did you know that on the 9th of Av, the Jews were expelled from England in the year 1290? Did you know that they were also banished, this time from Spain, on the 9th of Av in 1492? Did you know that both the world wars began on the 9th of Av? And we know what it led to in the end, the attempted annihilation of the Jewish race in Europe. And the list goes on of other things that happened on the 9th of Av. After all of this suffering, after all of this time in exile, it is not until 1948 when, by some miracle, despite all they've gone through, that the Jews end up back in their land and a nation is formed overnight. And the nation of Israel, it remains until this day. This land, no larger than the area of Wales, even though surrounded, even inhabited in some places by those who want to rid the earth of Israel. Even despite all that, it stood for 73 years. And what is more remarkable than anything about this is that Jesus predicted that this would happen. And we're hearing about it in the Gospel of Mark. Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed, symbolizing Israel, has died, Peter says. And then Jesus says, have faith in God. And you see, this is the cure for Israel. If Israel can have faith in God, then they can be cured of the suffering, of the pain that they've gone through, and they can welcome the Messiah. Spiritual death can only be cured by faith in God. Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has died. Have faith in God, Jesus says. And then as we turn to the passage about the fig tree in today's reading, it says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus here is predicting that although Israel, the fig tree, will disappear from the land, even though it will appear dead, that faith should be maintained. Because when the hour of his return is near, Israel will be back in the land, as spoken of in the imagery of the fig tree, which, although appearing dead, is now seen to be very much alive, with its branches green and tender. And he says that people who are living and witness this will not all have died before the coming of the Son of Man. This is what is known as the fig tree generation of Israel. And so you see that a baby of that generation would be in their early 70s today. So that generation is getting older, isn't it? And Psalm 90 verse 10 tells us that people will live to 70 or 80 if they're strong. In Genesis, it describes a generation as being 100 years. But friends, whatever way you look at it, we are in that season that Jesus speaks of, aren't we? Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Jesus wants us to know what season we're in so we can expect his coming. And when you look at Israel, are they not a nation who, in worldly terms, seem to be flourishing right now? They're at the cutting edge of science. Do you see, during this pandemic, that they have been a step ahead of every other nation? I mean, what a sign this is, that they are flourishing in this world that we live in. They are giving forth boosters to people when some nations haven't even received the first and second, when other nations, developed as they are giving third. They hack nuclear reactors of their enemies. They're the power brokers of the Middle East. Most of the richest and most successful people in the world have roots or heritage in Israel. So make no mistake, friends, the fig tree is putting forth its fruit today. And Israel are prepared for the third temple to be rebuilt also. I've heard this past week that the high altar has already been erected so that the daily offerings can begin as soon as the go-ahead is there for the temple itself to be rebuilt. Priests are once again being ordained to perform that daily office, and they already rehearse on a daily basis those rituals for the daily offering to take place in the temple. But Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch." So, we don't know the exact day or hour that Jesus returns. But Jesus urges us to keep watch. So if we had no clue, and if he gave us no clue, there'd be nothing to watch for, would there? But because he has told us what to watch for, we can make sure we're watching. And we need to make sure we understand what season we are in. No one can leave church this morning without knowing that we are in the season of Jesus' coming. God alone knows the day or the hour. But what we have here is a siren call to us, that we must remain on the narrow way, focused on the Lord now until he comes. To stray or to fall asleep in this late hour may leave no time to return to the Lord the following day. And Jesus says exactly this in this passage. When we see these things in place that we're seeing with Israel today, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you falling asleep or sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. When we speak of the scriptures as being living, breathing things, when can this be more true than in this passage today, when we look out into the world today? Before 1948, before Israel was back in the land, there is no way that people could have interpreted Jesus' words with any confidence in this way. People were doing mental acrobatics to try to find some other way that this scripture could fit instead of it being the most obvious reading. And people still do that today because that's how it's been read. But read it in the way that it's intended. Even though some pretty radical, amazing things need to happen in the pretty short term, we should read it as Jesus intended it to be read. Because today we see this prophecy in action. The prophecy of the fig tree generation that came from Jesus himself. And until recently, we've not seen the signs that Israel, the fig tree, is putting forth fruit. But what we are witnessing now is a quickening. It's a hurtling towards that which Jesus told his apostles they would not see. But maybe we will see. The moment that happens before the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel will once again be judged being in rebellion against God. And this will lead to what is known as the great and terrible day when the Lord will return. That's why it's known as Jacob's trouble, because Jacob is Israel. God named Jacob Israel. This will be a great day when that day comes. It will be great for all those who bear his mark. We've already seen from looking at Cain and Abel today how God marks people. It will be a great day for all who bear his mark. But it will be a terrible day for those who bear the mark of the beast. Friends, we may well just be in the generation who will see this. Those who belong to Jesus will be marked and kept from God's judgment. Those who deny Jesus, who put their faith in the world, will be those who are willing to receive the mark of the beast. We must do all we can to direct ourselves and loved ones to Christ Jesus today. Reinforcing that the truth is that through faith alone in Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, is the only way to avoid judgment on that great and terrible day. The Bible says you can be saved now by believing on Jesus. You have to do nothing. God will do it all. You just say, your way, God, and not my way. You first, God, and not me. No works at all. But when the day comes, if you're not watching for when Jesus comes, if you delay and you leave it too late, we hear that the best case scenario is that when Jacob's trouble comes, the best case scenario is that you proclaim Jesus as Lord and then you lose your head for it. But you gain your salvation. I don't know about you, but I think it's better to make a decision for Jesus today. And it's the same for our loved ones. It's better for them to make that decision today. Don't leave it until it's too late. Jesus came to take a bride for himself, even though it would not be Israel. As with Joseph, I'm sure Jacob had somebody that he had in mind that he would like his favourite son to marry. It doesn't always work out like that. Joseph took a Gentile wife, and Jesus will take the church. his Gentile bride first. The church's marriage ceremony will precede that of Israel's. So, look at the fig tree. Look at Israel. Is Israel flourishing? Is Israel a force on the world stage? For a country that size, do they feature in the news a lot? Are a lot of good things seemingly coming out of Israel? Do they show power? Yes. And so, the time is near. Happy are those who wash their robes clean and so have the right to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But let us hold on, watching and guiding others in the way, saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table now as we sing together number 593 in Baptist Praise and Worship. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," number 593. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So let us now turn to the Lord in prayer, saying the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because your own goodness gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. And so let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he wrote this: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'll now ask David if he'll come over to this mic over here to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for these gifts.
Loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can once again gather around this table and give thanks for the bread and the wine left as a memorial of your great sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to meet in this way, where thousands of fellow Christians across the world either cannot do so or else risk persecution. We pray you will uphold and bless each one of them, and hasten the day when all who love you can proclaim their faith. We confess our sins and ask forgiveness for all that's been unacceptable in your sight. And as we begin another week, we pray for your continual presence to strengthen and guide us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. We shall eat the bread as we receive it. The same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." Let's retain the individual cups and drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Amen. And so we turn to our final hymn this morning, this time from the Mission Praise hymn book, number 835. Come, Lord Jesus. Number 835. Continue to end here. There's no coffee again until further notice, but have a blessed day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.